You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us once again from the book of Numbers, this morning, the 14th chapter, the first four verses. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become booty. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt." The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Well, 3 weeks ago we began this summer series entitled The Promised Land. And so to catch you up, in case you haven't been here or you're new to the church today, or maybe just admit that I barely can remember what I preached last week, much less expect you to remember any, but two, three weeks ago, let me give us a review. We're looking at Promised Land, this story of Israel, really their first failed attempt to enter the Promised Land, as a metaphor for this idea that God has a plan and a purpose and a promise for all of our lives. We started off looking at the prophet of Jeremiah, who said, through whom God said, "Before you were born, I formed you in the womb. I knew you and I consecrated your life." Or he said later through Jeremiah, "Surely I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future with hope." So we began with these basic ideas. First of all, that God has a plan to bless us because it's the nature of God to bless His children. As a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to us? Secondly, that God's purpose is found in God's plan. That God blesses His children in order that we might be a blessing for others. That our blessing is not an end in itself, but rather God's purpose is found in it. Thirdly, that God makes and keeps His promises. That the God who has a plan for us and a purpose in it is one who promises to come along beside us to work for its fulfillment. That God is a covenant-making God. That God can be trusted. And finally, that God's plans, God's purpose, and God's promises, the fulfillment of which all require some degree of cooperation on our part. We have a measure of free will, and we have to live into this plan God has for us by our choices, the choices that we make to follow. But what we're largely focusing on is that Israel failed in this first attempt to enter the Promised Land. That there were numerous obstacles they encountered that caused them to back away from God's promise and His plan, His purpose for their lives. And that, like Israel, sometimes we do the same. The first of those obstacles that we talked about, I called internal obstacles. They were things that really existed only in their own minds. We looked at that verse that said, "And to ourselves we seemed as grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." In other words, they had too small a view of themselves because they were only able to see themselves through their own eyes, not to see themselves as God saw them. And because of that, they were constantly comparing themselves to others, and they were controlled by what other people thought of them. Or even worse, they were projecting what they thought of themselves onto other people, and mistakenly assuming that the people of the land thought the same thing about them that they thought of themselves. Really, that they were too small. They were not able to carry this out. What we really said in the end, it wasn't just a self-esteem problem. It was a faith problem. Their God was too small. Their view of God was too small. Last week, we looked at what I called some external obstacles. That is, not all the things that they faced were just in their own mind. Some of them were very real. There were things that would cause them to want to turn back because they didn't think they could overcome them. The first one, we said, was there was no unoccupied territory. In other words, Israel's first choice was to try to find a little corner in the land where they could just slip in and not really have to deal with any of their enemies. And we said that much the same in our lives, that there are times when God has a plan for us, but what we really wish we could do is just sort of slip God's plan into the corner of our lives and our plans for our lives and not really have to change anything about our lives, not have to take anything out that just doesn't need to be there. Secondly, what they faced, they said there were many enemies, different sizes, different enemies. Some were obvious. Some were immoral and idolatrous. That sometimes there are things when we're walking in God's plan for our lives that are obvious that need to change in our lives, but that others weren't inherently bad in and of themselves. They've just been in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that sometimes in our lives that there are things that there's nothing really wrong with. It's just they're not God's plan for us. But it means that we have to examine our lives, both the good and the bad, to ask ourselves, what is it that God wants us to move on from, and what is it that God wants to hold on to? Thirdly, they said they face walled cities. Strongholds, they call them. We looked at this passage from Paul, where Paul spoke about strongholds as a spiritual thing. He called strongholds what he called persuasive arguments against the knowledge of God. In other words, sometimes there are things in our lives that in order to live into God's plan for us need to go, but they are insulated. They're insulated by ideas of the world that we have bought into that would cause us to not address certain things. And that the Word of God breaks down strongholds. The Word of God is truth, and sometimes that truth has to help clarify for us things that the world has told us are true that are not. The last obstacle they faced, it said that there's a giant in the land. And we said that there was one great, if there were many enemies, in the end there was one great enemy, and that Jesus spoke of that enemy using the metaphor of the strong man, and that the most formidable obstacle to God's plan in anyone's life is a spiritual enemy. And that spiritual enemy is very real, and that God is the one who has to come along beside us to overcome him. Which brings us to this morning. And the next obstacle Israel faced in living into God's promise, God's plan, God's purpose. Now, have you ever been in a place in your life where you've sort of, I guess you'd call it, in limbo? You know you can't stay where you are any longer, but the future, while it might hold the possibility of something better, it is uncertain. It is frightening. So much so that you find yourself where you are wishing you could go back to where you used to be. And we find ourselves retreating into something that not necessarily good for us. But at least it was familiar, right? I mean, sometimes we do that in work, in relationships, addictions, behaviors. Sometimes we will accept the least rather than strive for the best because at least we know what we had before. You know that old saying, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't know. Sometimes we live like that. In the story, Israel is perched on the edge of the promised land. They've been given a glimpse by the spies into the land. And they're confronted now with some obstacles, things in their own minds, some very real enemies in the land. And what they've come to conclude is there is no easy way to get in there. But suddenly they face this great temptation to turn around and go back where they came from. In some ways you call it the good old days syndrome. You know, we all practice some revisionist history in our lives. Our remembrance of our past gets distorted by a sense of nostalgia, and things back then seem better than maybe they really were. Isn't it amazing that Israel could think they wanted to go back to Egypt? And how quickly they had forgotten how things were in Egypt? They didn't want to be there. They were dying as slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh, and God delivered them because they cried out for help. And now when they don't like the route that God has taken them into a new life and a new land, they decide they want to go back. They also forget, I think, that they stayed in Egypt 400 years when they went down there to avoid a 7-year famine. It seems that even there they couldn't let go of what they got used to and move back into what God had for them. See, the problem with walking in God's plan for our lives is that there are always going to be obstacles. There are always going to be things that have to be overcome. It is also a walk of faith. God rarely shows us in the end where we're going and how we're going to get there. I mean, you know the old saying, hindsight's 20/20. It really means in the past, looking back on the past, we're living by sight. We look back on the past, we know what to expect. We'd adapted our life to it. Maybe we'd learn to cope with it, to convince ourselves that this is just my life. It is what it is. It can't be any different. Sometimes we even say, I deserve this, even when it's not good. But to move in God's future, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes the future is uncertain. Almost always the future is a little frightening. But the future is in God's hands. The familiarity of the past is tempting because it's in our hands. No matter how limiting it was on who I become and what God does with me. The disturbing thing about Israel is they knew one thing. They were dying in the past, but now they say they'd rather die in Egypt. They'd rather go back to that which is not God's plan rather than die trying to live into God's plan. I mean, think how different that is, for instance, of the pilgrims who came to America. We all know that Thanksgiving story. The first year they were here, half the group died. And in the spring, when the weather broke, the captain of the Mayflower said, "We're going home. Anybody that wants to go back can come with me." No one went. They all decided that God's plan, God's purpose, God's promise for their lives was worth risking an uncertain future rather than shrinking back into a past that they had left behind. I mean, do you realize how many people go back into things that were destructive? Addicts relapse to addictions. The abused go back to the abuser. Prisoners go back to prison. Not because anybody loves addiction or abuse or imprisonment, but because sometimes an uncertain future is more frightening than a past that I know. And when I say that, I'm assuming that to move forward, we have a relationship with Christ, and we come to an understanding that God is our Heavenly Father. He does love us, and He does have a plan to bless us, that His future is for our good. If we don't know that, then turning back is always going to be understandable. But if we know who God is, if we know what He's promised, it's not. What we don't realize is we're tempted to go back maybe to who we used to be, to where we used to be, is that we can't go back. God's plan is always moving us forward. God is moving into a future. And it's not always because the past was bad. The past is not always bad. For many of us, it wasn't bad. Many times it was good. It was part of God's plan in shaping us for who we are and moving us to where we're going. But God had orchestrated that. God had orchestrated part of Israel's plan to be in Egypt. It was for their blessing. It delivered them from a time of famine. They grew as a nation. They prospered, but that time was over. In fact, some would argue that God used Pharaoh to enslave them, to drive them out of this place that they had become too comfortable in, to settle for a lesser life than God had for them. For many of us, there are a lot of things in our past that were good. They were a part of God's blessing. They were a part of God's plan. But if we try to hold on to them too long, we die with them. I'm not one of these people that has a lot of reoccurring dreams. The only reoccurring dream I can remember in my life that I dreamed over and over again over a period of time happened shortly after I went into ministry. Some of you may know I worked for Georgia Power for a number of years before I answered a call into ministry. We had a new baby, a life that was very settled. And for about 2 years after we left that settled life, left our home, left our job, left our family, I would dream over and over again about going back to work at Georgia Power. Going back to that secure place, you know. You realize how many churches get stuck in the familiar, in the comfortable, even when they are dying, even when they had an effective past that has slipped away from them, but they decide they'd rather follow a slow death, staying where they are, than move into a new future, risking the uncertainty of something different. You might remember the Apostle Paul, the great Pharisee who is converted and becomes God's instrument of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, really the gospel to the world. I want you to listen to what he writes in his letter to the Philippians. "Circumcised on the eighth day, I was a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Yet whatever gains I had in my past, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ and the surpassing value of that, the power of His resurrection, the sharing of His sufferings. I want to become like Him even in His death, that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained it or I've already reached this goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Beloved, I do not consider that I've achieved this, but this one thing I do,
forgetting what lies behind me, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, God had used all of Paul's past, the good and the bad, to prepare him for his future. And I don't think anybody faced more obstacles of living into their God's plan for their life than Paul did. Nobody who could have been more tempted to turn around and go back to who he was and where he was, but he didn't. Because he trusted God's promises and he desired God's plan and God's purpose for his life more than anything else. I will say this, there may be at least one time or situation where we can go back. Sometimes in life, we can want out of our present circumstances so badly that to cast off the past so much that we run ahead of God into a future that God did not plan for us. And we end up in a place where we were not supposed to be. It's the prodigal son story. You remember that story? There was that son whose father had a good plan for his life, but he didn't want to wait on his father's plan to materialize. So he took off on his own. And he ended up in a place where he was not supposed to be. Now in those cases, we can go back to where we were. In fact, we may have to go back to where we were in order to start over. I mean, sometimes people think once we stepped out there too far, we cannot go back. But that's not true with God. In fact, to move into God's plan, I may have to go to the place where I know I left the course. And only then can I move ahead. I may not be able to get there from where I am. I may have to backtrack. As we'll see with Israel, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're going to end up right back in the exact same place they are now. They have to go back there to start again. And maybe that's where some of us are now. Maybe we know we ran ahead of God and we ended up somewhere we weren't supposed to be. We got out of His promise. We got out of His plan. We're not fulfilling His purpose and we need to go back. Well, going back in the Bible is called repentance. In Revelation 2, Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, go back to the things you did before. See, the good news is God is gracious. God is forgiving. God will let us start over again and again and again. It's not to say that we don't have to live with some of the consequences that come with having strayed. But in Israel's case, at this point, they are not following God's plan. But now it is time to take a step of faith, to take on something they know is God's will, but they know is over their head and difficult to live into, something that only God can do through them and in them. They're afraid to pursue it. And they don't realize it yet, but they can go back. They can go back and start over. But to go back where they were and stay only leads to death and destruction. The Bible speaks repeatedly about those kind of consequences. Remember the story of Lot and his wife? Sodom and Gomorrah, all that destruction. The angel leads Lot and his wife out of the city and tells them one thing, don't look back. But Lot's wife can't resist. She can't let go. And she looks back. Of course, you know, she turned into a pillar of salt, whatever that meant. But remember Peter and his disciples, after the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus, they go back to Galilee. They get back out the same boats and nets they had put down 3 years before when Jesus called them and go back to fishing. You might remember they went fishing and they caught nothing. These successful professional fishermen now can catch nothing. Or in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has a group of followers and he says to them, follow me. And they all one at a time say, I'll go, but first let me go back and take care of this. Jesus' hard word to them was, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Sometimes we find ourselves floundering in life and failing spiritually, physically, emotionally because we've retreated from where we were with God. Maybe it got difficult. Maybe there were obstacles. Maybe there was uncertainty and I wasn't in control. And now we wonder, why am I struggling? We cannot walk into God's plan without a willingness to walk by faith, to trust in God's future for our good. When it comes to the past, we all have to ask ourselves, where are we with that? Have we run ahead and left behind what God had planned for us? Do we need to go back in order to start over? Or are we stalled, stuck somewhere, afraid to move ahead? because we retreated. Whether it was good or bad, one thing we know about the past, it is just that. It is the past. God's plan, God's purpose, God's promises are always calling us to move ahead into a new future toward the fullness of His blessing in our lives, that we might be a blessing for those around us. To shrink from it would be to miss that. And it wouldn't be just us that pay the consequences of that. Those we were being prepared for will too. Amen. Will too. Amen. Will too. Amen.